to Jeremiah chapter 16. Now, God has been very faithful to the people of Judah as he has sent prophets to them, and his judgment is about to come because the people are in sin and the people refuse to repent. They want to stay in their sinful ways. And even though God is telling them judgment's coming, you know, what you sow, you're going to reap. There's just, you know, just the principle that you cannot get away from. And it's only because of the grace of God that the judgment of God had not yet come upon Judah. And as we talked about that, Israel was divided in two, and one portion of it was called Israel, and the other portion of it was called Judah. And Israel had already been taken captive, and now God is speaking to Judah, the remainder of the people of Israel, that they need to repent. And he has sent prophet on top of prophet, and now he has this young godly man named Jeremiah speaking to them in different ways at different times, just crying out to them that they're sins have come up before the Lord and judgment is going to come unless they repent. And so we looked as Jeremiah stood in the gate of the temple and just shared God's warning with them. And here's this young man just standing there, and the people are coming in to worship God at the temple, and he's telling them that God sees right through their hypocrisy. That he sees what's going on in darkness. He knows what's going on. Even though they are coming to his temple to worship him, he knows that they are adulterous in spirit, that they have other gods, that they are unfaithful to him. He knows that. And then he has Jeremiah share with them the sign of the drought that was going to come upon them because of their sins. Their sins had affected their land. And there was a great drought, and there was a great famine because of it. Now, there's the spiritual famine, and then there's the physical famine that's attached to that. That our sins, in fact, affect everything around us. And they affect, as we'll see here in this message, even our families, our children. And sometimes we don't think of that. We don't think of our sin affecting anyone but ourselves. And it does affect ourselves, both here on this earth and even in eternity. To what degree is dependent upon, you know, your repentance and whether or not you are truly in Christ. If you are truly born again of the Spirit and one of His. And so we have to make sure, you know, that we are truly His. And so in chapter 16 and chapter 17, this is another sign God gives to Judah through Jeremiah, you know, in His great grace and love for the people. And sometimes, you know, God will ask some very difficult things of His prophets, you know, to perform on behalf of those that are ungrateful, ungodly, blatant sinners. You know, and so if your heart is not right with the Lord, to serve the Lord would just be impossible. You could not do the things that God would ask you to do for ungrateful people that just, you know, continue to sin and refuse to repent and are just making a mockery of God and even a mockery of what you're doing. You know, sometimes I feel that way when I've been asked to pray at different weddings and different gatherings, and I know it's an opportunity for me to pray and for them to hear about the Lord and for them to see, you know, somebody that has been changed. But many times, you know, I know, you know, if it's a family gathering or a family wedding, I know what these people have heard before. They've seen me and other Christians pray before, and they don't really care. You know, they're just going through their desire to, you know, to pray, and that's it. But yet there's no honor to God. You know, they're not willing to change. They're not even desiring to change. And so sometimes it's really difficult, but what you do is just, you know, you eat your crow and you go up there and you have to pray, Lord, change my heart. You still care about these people. You still love these people. And that's the heart that He wants us to have, that we would still care and we would still love. But these are not like any other people. These are the people that God has chosen. These are the people that God gave His word to. The prophets came out of these people. His temple was in their city. You know, and it was His city that He said, this is where I will place my name and this is where I will be worshipped. And so, and with all of that, you know, they had their sin and they had their idols that they refused to give up. And so here God asked Jeremiah to do a very difficult thing. Jeremiah 16, he says, the word of the Lord came also unto me saying, you shall not take you a wife, neither shall you have sons or daughters in this place. Now that was difficult, as you could imagine, for any man, especially if you have not been given the grace to do so, where you are not called to be a eunuch, where, you know, you have the natural desires as any man to have the companionship of a woman to be your wife and to have that woman to be your love and to have children and just to have families. Now, in the culture of Jeremiah at the time in Judah, men were getting married. They would get married. It was their tradition. 16, 17, 18, 19, you were beginning to be an old man. And so they would be getting married at this time, and they would have children, and they would start their families. And so Jeremiah's friends, maybe those that he went to school with, they've graduated now, and they're starting their careers, and they're getting married, and they're starting their families and all. And the Lord says, Jeremiah, you cannot get married. You can't have a wife, and you're not going to have children in this place. Now, for two reasons. One, to be a sign to those that are in this place, to be a sign to those that are about your age, that you will be an example to them, because they are going to see, you know, not only are you going to be a sign, but they are going to see that you are so serious about what you are declaring to them, that you believe what you're declaring. I mean, it's one thing to declare something, isn't it? And it's another thing to believe it. You know, and it's just, you know, the saying is practice what you preach. And if you believe what you preach, well, you'll practice it. And so here, you know, the sign is to those that are around his age that, hey, judgment is coming on this place. And they didn't think it was coming because the false prophet says they were going to prosper and God was going to protect them. But here the Lord has been speaking through Jeremiah, because of your sin, judgment is coming. And you're going to be destroyed. All of you are going to be destroyed because of your sin. Well, Jeremiah, you know, was going to show them how much he believed by obeying the Lord, by not getting married and not having children, even though they did not believe the word of God. And so that when the judgment would come, they would see their children destroyed by the cruel, vicious armies of Babylon, and they too would be destroyed. If not, they would see, you know, members of their family taken captive into Babylon, you know, and their daughters and their wives maybe, you know, they would take them, you know, to be just their concubines, you know, just someone that they would use for their own lustful satisfaction in Babylon, you know, and they would have this on their mind, you know, and they would take their sons if they were strong and bring them to Babylon to be their slaves. And these were the things that were going to happen, but they didn't believe it. It's a lot like today, you know, where the world has been told and we are hopefully declaring it, you know, that judgment's coming. Judgment like the world has never seen. The Lord said it can't be compared to any other time in all the times that, you know, there's been Holocaust type events that happen in the world. It's going to be a worldwide type of a Holocaust, you know, just mountains and islands being moved out of place and meteorites and hail the size of bowling balls, you know, hail mixed with fire coming down from heaven and demons being loosed and just all kinds of things that are coming on this planet. Judgment is coming. So many people, you know, we don't believe that. You know, people have been saying that forever and ever. And even Christians start to think that way. And Jesus said, the evil servant says, the Lord delays his coming. And he says to us, he says, watch and be ready, because no man knows the day or the hour in which it's going to happen, which it will start. When the Lord's going to call the church up to heaven, and the judgment is going to begin on this earth. And people laughed. They laughed at Noah. And they were laughing and mocking and not believing and really giving Jeremiah, this young man, this godly young man, a hard time. But he sided with God and he chose to listen and obey these difficult things in which God asked him to do for a sign for these ungrateful people. Now, verse 3, for thus saith the Lord concerning the sons and concerning the daughters that are born in this place, and concerning their mothers that bear them, and concerning their fathers that begot them in the land, they shall die a grievous death. They shall not be lamented, neither shall they be buried, but they shall be as dung upon the face of the earth, and they shall be consumed by the sword and by famine, and their carcasses shall be meat for the fowls of heaven and for the beasts of the earth. And so, you know, just the Babylonian army under Nebuchadnezzar is just going to come in and ravage them, as this is history now. And these things that were being declared by Jeremiah came to pass, just as Jeremiah, by the anointed of God, had said. And so now, but this is taking place before the fact, and he's telling them what's going to take place and warning them. You know, and this is what's going to happen. You know, they're going to either die, you know, deaths of different types of diseases, or there's going to be, you know, death and no one will bury them, and they're just going to rot, you know, in the open land and on the streets, and their body will be like refuse, just rotting, and the fowls of the air, they're going to come and eat their dead bodies, you know, the bodies of their sons and their daughters and their wives and the fathers, you know, and if they don't eat them, then the wild animals, the beast, will eat them. This is what's going to happen. This is your future. Is this what you like? This is what you want? Is this what you've chosen? You see, because it was up to them. You know, either you were going to die this terrible death, or you're going to be taken captive to be a prisoner, to be a slave in Babylon. And so, for thus saith the Lord, enter not into the house of mourning. God speaking to Jeremiah here. Neither go to lament nor bemoan them, for I have taken away my peace from the people, saith the Lord, even my loving kindness and my mercies. So he says, don't go into the funeral house and mourn for those that this is going to happen to, or when it happens, because remember, the Lord told Jeremiah he was going to be spared. And then we looked at chapter 40 where it actually happened, where Jeremiah was spared. So he says, I don't want you crying for them. And the reason why was, well, first of all, because Jeremiah, he was already crying for these people. He had a heart for these people. He did not want to see these things happen. And the Lord, you know, was saying, if you cry for them, then what you're saying basically is that my judgment is wrong. And you're in your tears, you're taking a side against me. So don't cry when these things happen. Same thing with Ezekiel. Ezekiel was told by the Lord to do the same thing. This time, instead of not taking a wife, one of the signs that God was going to show to the people of Israel through this prophet, Ezekiel, was probably more difficult than what Jeremiah was asked to do. Jeremiah was not to be given a wife, but Ezekiel's wife was to be just suddenly struck dead. You know, that was going to be the sign. I mean, it's tough to be a servant of God sometimes. The things that he has asked you to do are difficult. And so he said, you know, this is going to be a sign for the people. When your wife is struck dead, I don't want you to cry. Do not shed one tear. And don't bemoan her. And then the people are going to come and they're going to ask you, why are you acting this way? And then I want you to tell them, because this is going to happen to your beloved city, Jerusalem, where the temple is. Where you just, you know, took advantage of it and did not, you know, you took it for granted, I should say, and did not take advantage of it. And so, you know, it happened. His wife died suddenly that night. You could read Ezekiel 24. And Ezekiel obeyed the Lord. As difficult as it was, the Lord says, you know, if you're going to cry, if you're going to moan, then I want you to do it in a secret place. Don't let anyone see you. And so he did that when he was around the people. And so here Jeremiah is told by the Lord, do not cry for them. And he says, I have taken their peace, I have taken my loving kindness and my mercy from them. Now, knowing God as we are learning about him, we know that you have to go pretty far to get God to say this to you. You know, my peace is withdrawn from you. My loving kindness is no longer towards you, and you no longer are going to experience my mercy. But God knows the heart, you know, as we have been saying, and He knows that these people are never going to change. I mean, He has been gracious. It's taken hundreds of years before He's gotten to this point. And now, you know, He's finally come to this point where He says, you are never going to change. And we're going to see as we go on in our study that the children are actually worse than their fathers. And that's what happens. You know, it just kind of grows and grows and grows. You know, you know people today, at least I do, that they've never been to church. And some of their young children, you ask them, who is Jesus? And they say, I don't know. Who is He? They never heard of Him before. They know nothing about Him. And yet He is the Savior of the world, you know, the God who created them, and they don't even know Him. So verse 6, He says, but the great and the small shall die in this land. You know, no one is going to be able to get out of this. No one be able to pay their way out or muscle their way out. They shall not be buried, neither shall men lament for them, nor cut themselves, nor make themselves bald for them. And so this was a pagan practice. And the Lord forbade the Jews to practice these types of pagan practices where they would cut themselves and they would make themselves bald, you know, and they were trying to appease their gods. And the Lord says, you know, that's not of me. I will have none of that. And so when they are dying, there will be none of these Jews that are practicing paganism that would lament in this fashion for them, because they're all going to be either taken captive or destroyed. Verse 7, neither shall men tear themselves for them in mourning to comfort them for the dead, neither shall men give them the cup of consolation to drink for their father or for their mother. You shall not also go into the house of feasting to sit with them to eat or to drink. And so, you know, these are practices, you know, some of which we even have today. Some are, you know, pagan in origins, such as tearing themselves. I really don't know what that means, but it's some type of a pagan practice that they would, again, you know, they would appease their gods in their mourning for someone who died. But they were not even to comfort them or give them a drink of consolation, is what He was saying. And it's some type of drink that would numb you know, when you're going through this pain, like a sedative would act, you know, and so I don't want them to have any type of sedative. I want them to feel the full brunt of this judgment because of their sin before me. And there will be no going into the house of feasting. And even to this day, you know, a lot of people after the funeral, you know, either they go back to the home or they'll go to a restaurant or a party house and, you know, after the funeral, and they just buried, you know, somebody that they love, and now, you know, they're eating and they're drinking, and, you know, the drink is, you know, there supposedly as a, you know, I think it's just an excuse, but supposedly to just kind of, you know, comfort them. It's like a drink of consolation, as the Word of God says here. But then, you know, they're just eating and drinking, and pretty soon they've completely forgotten about their dearly departed loved one. And so here, you know, the Lord is saying, you know, I don't want them, you know, having a shot of bourbon, and I don't want them eating and drinking and feasting. You know, just they're going to totally, it's going to come to an end. Your partying has come to an end. You know, they are going to feel the results of their sin. For thus saith the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, behold, I will cause to cease out of this place in your eyes and in your days the voice of myrrh and the voice of gladness and the voice of the bridegroom and the voice of the bride. And it's just, you know, all the things that are naturally going on, the joy of marriage, children growing up and getting married and having their own children and the grandchildren coming over, and just, you know, myrrh is a type of rejoicing and gladness, and all of that is going to cease. The Lord says, it's going to come to an end. And it shall come to pass when you shall show this people all these words, that they shall say unto you, wherefore has the Lord pronounced all this great iniquity, this evil against us? Or what is our iniquity? Or what is our sin that we have committed against the Lord our God? Now, it's amazing, but it's true that when even believers begin to sin, the more that you give way to and the more that you participate in, the harder your heart gets and the number you get towards the Lord. And pretty soon you just begin to forget that these are the things that are sin and they are appalling to God and you should not be doing them and there's a price to pay for them. The wages of sin is death. And you forget that. It's just amazing. And then you begin to justify it. And then, you know, when the results of your sin start to happen, you say, why is this happening? You know, why is the Lord letting this happen to me? And, you know, what did I do so bad? And I haven't done anything as bad as so-and-so. And then you start looking around and then you blame God and you blame everyone else. And that's what they would do when they heard the words of Jeremiah. The Lord said that's what they would do. And he says in verse 11, you shall say unto them, because your fathers have forsaken me, saith the Lord, and have walked after other gods, and have served them, and have worshipped them, and have forsaken me, and have not kept my law. And you have done worse than your fathers. For behold, you walk everyone after the imagination of his wicked heart, and they, that they may listen unto me. They may not listen unto me. They do not listen unto the Lord. And so he says, when they start saying, why are these things happening? Why is God doing this? Tell them, number one, because your fathers did this. They forsook me. They turned their back on me. They served their other gods because, you know, if you're not serving the Lord God, well, you're serving something. It's just natural. You know, everybody is serving someone or something. And with them, it was serving the gods of the different lusts of their flesh. And the same as so today with all human beings, either you're serving the Creator, you're serving God Almighty, you're serving Jesus Christ, or you're serving one of the pagan gods. You may not call them that, but, you know, they're all named in the Scriptures, and the definition and how they are worshipped are defined throughout the Scriptures, so you could see it's the same gods, the lust of the flesh and the lust of the eyes and the pride of life, you know, whatever it might be. And the children are worse than their fathers. And that happens, doesn't it? You know, that what your parents did, if you don't come to the Lord, what they did, you do, you know, 10 times worse than what they did. You know, and just the things that you get yourself involved in, and it's like you've been propelled into sin because, you know, you just naturally, you know, you're born in sin and it surrounds you and it's in your house. And so, well, your parents do this and your brothers and sisters do that, and your uncles and your aunts do all this stuff. Well, now you do it, but you take it one step further. He says, well, they've turned their back on me, the Lord, and they're worse than their fathers. Therefore will I cast you out of this land into a land that you do not know, you're not familiar with, neither you nor your fathers, and there shall you serve other gods day and night, where I will show you favor. I will not show you favor. And so once they got to Babylon, the ones that they would serve day and night were the Babylonians. You know, they were going to be slaves to them. They were going to have to serve them day and night. And, you know, the human master can be very cruel. You know, there's no grace with the human master that doesn't know the Lord. It's just like, you know, I want this now. You get it from me now or die, you know, or be punished or be beaten. And so, you know, that's what they had to look forward to, those that made it through the different things that were going to come upon them in Judah. He will not find favor with me, the Lord says. Therefore, behold, the days come, saith the Lord, that it shall no more be said, the Lord lives, that brought us up, that brought up the children of Israel out of the land of Egypt, but the Lord lives, that brought up the children of Israel from the land of the north, and from all the lands whither he has driven them, and I will bring them again into their land that I gave unto their fathers. And so here the Lord's amazing, because as he is pronouncing this judgment to these people in Judah, he's also giving them the hope. The hope is, you know, that they will be coming back. I will bring them back in the land. The judgment's going to come. But those that are taken captive, and God always does this with Israel, which is amazing. He keeps their ethnicity, you know, and they do not mingle with the other people, so that, you know, they always have remained, you know, Jewish pure blood. And so out of Babylon, he brings them back to the land where they would be pure blood Jews, you know, and at that time, they were able to keep their identity, and so they knew what tribe they were from, they knew who their parents were, who their families were. But now this time, you know, when they were scattered throughout all of the world for 2,000 years, I mean, just imagine that. 2,000 years all over, you know, on different continents in the planet. And yet, the same thing took place where they kept their ethnicity, you know, where they were. And now God has brought them back into the land of Israel after 2,000 years. What a miracle that is. And there they are, you know, the Jews. Now, the only thing is that they don't know what tribe they're from. They guess and they suppose, and they really don't know their own lineage, you know, and so they're not sure, you know. And so God has done that on purpose, though, this time. And the reason for that is because all the papers, everything was destroyed when Titus, you know, the Roman general, came in and just flattened the Holy Temple and burned everything that was existing in there, toppled over every giant stone that the temple was made of, so that all the records of the families of Israel were destroyed. So now no one could really say, you know, well, I'm of the tribe of Judah. You know, I am the one that God has declared from the house of David to be the Savior of the world. No one could do that. But in the time of Jesus, it was proven. And in fact, Matthew talks about that over and over and over again, so that if they could not go to the temple and look up the records of the lineage of Mary and Joseph, Matthew would have just been laughed right out of town. But they could go and they could see Joseph is in the lineage of David and so is Mary. So therefore, he could be the Messiah, which he is, of course, as we know. But no one else could say that since then, because all the records have been destroyed. But yet the people are back in the land. And the unfortunate thing is that when the Antichrist comes, he's going to declare that he is the Christ, and many of the Jews are going to believe that he is. He can't prove it, but they'll believe that he is. And then Jesus will come, and they'll see who he is, and they'll realize that they have lived in deception all of these years, because their Messiah came and they did not receive him. So, this is what's going to happen. I mean, there's going to be such a great manhunt that's going to take place that no one's going to be able to get away except for those that God wants to get away. He says, "Behold, I will send for many fishers, saith the Lord, and they shall fish them. And after will send for many hunters, and they shall hunt them from every mountain." So in the sense, he's saying the fishermen are going to cast a net, and so that anyone that is anywhere, you know, is going to be captured. And then he's going to send hunters, and they will hunt for them, and they will find them in every mountain and every hill and every cave or hole in the rocks. And how is he going to do that? "For my eyes are upon all their ways. They are not hid from my face, neither is their iniquity hid from my eyes." So the Lord knows who they are, where they are. No one's going to escape. You can't escape from God. You know, with God, he sees everything. The night, the darkness is as if it were the day and as if it were light for the Lord. He sees everything. He knows everything. He knows what's going on. You know, he knows your sin. He knows your thoughts. He knows your motives, you know, your desires and the plans of fulfilling your sins. He knows all of that stuff. You know, and he knows where they're hiding. And I do believe that it's because of the prayers of God's people that the Lord revealed where that hole where Saddam was hiding. And we need to pray that the Lord would reveal, you know, to our government where bin Laden is hiding. Where is he in the cave? And where is he in what hole? You know, we can't even find him. We'll never be able to find him. It's like a, you know, just a needle in a haystack, but God knows. And so he's saying here, no one's going to get away. No one's going to escape. And for those that think, you know, that they're going to enter into the tribulation and escape it, is taking a great chance. I mean, it's a great gamble. You better make sure that you're in Jesus Christ, because if you're not, soon this judgment is going to come. And then everything that, as you know it right now, you know, the marriage and giving in marriage and the sensuality and the drug abuse and everything that's going on as we know it now will be over. It will be done. And either you will be in the presence of the Lord in the rapture, or you will be left behind in the tribulation period. And then it will be too late. So, you better know. We need to know, you know, because God knows our hearts. And first I will recompense their iniquity and their sin double, he says, because they have defiled my land. They have filled my inheritance with carcasses of their detestable and abominable things. And so these are the reasons it's coming upon it. The Lord says, this is my land. I've just allowed you to live here. I wanted you to live here. I wanted to bless you. I wanted to be worshipped here. I wanted to have that, you know, interjection with my people. I wanted you to be the object of jealousy and envy of the world so the rest of the world would want your God. And then I would open my arms to them. But instead, you know, you offered up these sacrifices that were to me detestable and abominable, literally filthy and disgusting before the Lord. Just filthy and disgusting. As they were offering up to the Lord, they were also offering these same things up to their gods. O Lord, my strength, my fortress, my refuge in the day of affliction. The Gentiles shall come unto you from the ends of the earth and shall say, surely our fathers have inherited lies, vanity, and things wherein there is no profit. Shall a man make gods unto himself that are no gods? Therefore, behold, I will this once cause them to know, I will cause them to know mine hand and my might, and they shall know that my name is the Lord, or Jehovah, or Jehovah is salvation, or, as translated in the New Testament, Jesus. And so, this is what he's saying here. You know, the Gentiles, all those that are not Jewish, they're going to realize, you know, the religion, the traditions that have been passed on to us, these false gods, they're nothing. They're just empty. They're vanity. It's foolish to worship them. They can't help us. They can't profit us. And they will turn to the God of Israel, while the people of Israel turn away from the true God and turn towards these idols. I mean, it's just a crazy thing that has happened. And now look at it. Majority of the Christian church is made up of non-Jews. Not that there are not Jews that are Christians, but the majority are Gentiles that worship the God of Israel, and the majority of the Jews no longer worship God at all. You know, there's a small segment of the Jews that still worship God, and they don't worship in the way that the Bible, their Bible, the Old Testament, prescribes for them to worship. And so it's just kind of a crazy thing that has happened. God has opened his arms up to us, thank God. But at this time, the nation of Israel has closed their hearts to their God. And so, you know, the Gentiles turn to Jehovah and the Jews turn away from Jehovah. He says, the sin of Judah is written with a pen of iron and with the point of a diamond. It is graven upon the table of their heart and upon the horns of their altar. Now, they would use, you know, they would use a pen of iron or a diamond when they were ever carving in stone, you know, and this is what he's basically saying. Your hearts have become so hard, you know, that they're like stone, but they're engraved and you're hard and you will not be changed. You will not allow your heart to be softened. And that's why we are told, you know, in the scriptures that God, when we come to Jesus Christ by faith, he takes our stony heart and he gives us a new heart, a heart of flesh. And so while their children remember their altars and their groves by the green trees upon the high hills, and so, you know, this would be the memories that their kids would have, the ones that made it through this great judgment and were dragged off to Babylon. They wouldn't think about the worship of Jehovah God and all that God was doing with them, but they would think about how their fathers and their moms would bring them up to these places where, you know, they worship their false gods in a very perverse, wicked type of a way. And that's the memory they would have. You know, it's like some parents today, you know, they will not bring their children to church But they will, you know, they'll bring them to the bars with them and the nightclubs. And there are parents that even bring them to the drug houses with them and do drugs with them. And that's what they remember. And they have no memories of going to church and worshiping God with their parents, but they have these types of memories. It says, O my mountain in the field, I will give thy substance and all thy treasures to the spoil, and thy high places for sin throughout all thy borders. And you, even thyself, shall discontinue from your heritage that I gave you. And I will cause you to serve your enemies in the land which you know not, for you have kindled a fire in my anger, which shall burn forever. Thus saith the Lord, cursed be the man that trusts in a man, and makes flesh his arm, and whose heart departs from the Lord. For he shall be like the heath, or that dried up, barren, brown bush that's in the desert place. He says, you shall be like that in the desert, and shall not see when good comes, but shall inhabit the parched places in the wilderness, in a salt land, and not an inhabited land. But blessed is the man that trusts in the Lord, and whose hope is in the Lord. For he shall be as a tree planted by the waters, and that spreads out its roots by the river, and shall not see when heat comes, but her leaf shall be green, and shall not be careful in the year of drought, neither shall cease from yielding fruit. And so you see the contrast there again. You know, those, you know, that have forsaken the Lord and they're trusting in the arm and the flesh, as Judah would when they heard that Babylon was coming down after them, they called for the Egyptians to come and help them. Well, the Babylonians heard that they did that. They went down and they destroyed the armies of Egypt first, came up and swept through Judah. So the Lord says, cursed are you that trust in the arm of the flesh. And so often people trust in the arm of the flesh. You know, I'm going to get this lawyer, I'm going to go to that doctor, or I know this person in this place. And the Lord says, you know, why didn't you just turn to me? He says, blessed is the man that trusts in me. He's not going to be like that heath in the desert place that is just barren and dried up and ready to be burned. He's going to be like that tree planted by rivers of water, just as David declares in Psalm 1. You know, that even if there is a drought, you know, its roots are dug in deep and it drinks of the water that's around them, so that, you know, even if there is a drought, it continues to have green leaves, so the green leaves protect it from the heat of the sun, and it continues to bear fruit. That's what a man of God or a woman of God that trusts in the Lord will be like. Even in the times that are difficult, you know, for everyone else, you will still be blessed by the Lord. He is still going to take care of you. Now, one of the most famous scriptures, I think, in the Bible is verse 9. He says, the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? Now, what is more wicked and desperate? What is the most wicked and desperate thing on the earth? It's your heart. My heart. Our heart. And the Lord tells us that about our heart. You know, that your heart, I mean, you could talk yourself into something that is absolutely not true. But because you desire it, because you are affectionate towards it, because you are lusting after it, then, you know, you just convince yourself that it's the right thing for you. It's the right thing to do. Even though people tell you it's not, and the Word of God says it's not, well, you believe it is, and you want it because your heart is just beating for it. He says, don't trust your heart. And there are many times, you know, as you read the Word of God, but your heart wants something else. And here he's saying, don't trust your heart. Because your heart is going to get you into trouble and even into, bring you into a lot of pain. Your heart is deceitful above all things. And it is desperately wicked. Who can know it? Well, here's the answer. I, the Lord, search the heart. I try the reins. And so he searches our heart. He knows what's going on in your heart right now. And he tries the reins. He says, well, who's in control of your heart? Is it me? Is it yourself? Some other God in this world? Even to give every man according to his ways and according to the fruit of his doings. As the partridge sitteth on eggs and hatcheth them not, so he that gets riches and not by night, or ill-gotten riches, and not by night, shall leave them in the midst of his days, and at his end he shall be a fool. And so it's a proverb that's just placed right there. You know, a partridge sitting on eggs never hatches them. I mean, why is he sitting on them? It's just kind of a waste of time. Who wants to sit on eggs all night, you know, and it's just, there's nothing came from it. And so it says, so it's the same thing for a man that has ill-gotten riches. And then, you know, at the end, it's empty and you're just a fool. You've done this thing and now where are you? Where did it get you? You know, eventually, you know, what goes around comes around. And you know, eventually, that which you did wrong, that which you got in an evil way, you're going to pay the price for it anyway. So better off stopping at the teller and say, you know, I got a case of water on the bottom of my shopping cart, you know, instead of taking it with you. And then you see there's a ticket on your windshield for three times or five times the amount that water cost you. And so, you know, it's not worth it. Just do everything honestly. And so, a glorious high throne from the beginning is the place of our sanctuary. O Lord, the hope of Israel, all that forsake you shall be ashamed, and they that depart from me shall be written in the earth because they have forsaken the Lord, the fountain of living water. And so this is pitiful. But those who have departed from the Lord, those who have forsaken the Lord, it's like they've walked away from that fresh, cold, spring, living water, and they've turned themselves to, as Jeremiah said before, broken cisterns that can't hold water or polluted water. I mean, would you say, if someone offered you a bottle of Poland spring water or, you know, a glass of water from the canal, I mean, which one would you drink? Please say the spring water. You know, I'm believing you will. But obviously we would, but this is what he's saying. So many people, they turn away from the Lord who is that living water that just gives us the Holy Spirit freely. We could drink from his well as often as we like, and too often people turn to the pollution of this world. Heal me, O Lord, and I shall be healed. Save me, and I shall be saved. For you are my praise. Behold, they say unto me, where is the word of the Lord? Let it come now. And so people were saying, you know, Jeremiah, where is the judgment you've been preaching around here? We don't see any judgment. You know, the bars are still open and nightclubs are hopping. People are driving beautiful chariots, you know, and just things are prospering. We're getting bigger homes and better homes. And, you know, things are tough, but, you know, where is this judgment you're preaching? And so that's what they were saying, is they were giving them a hard time. And it would come upon them suddenly, and then it would be too late. Jeremiah says, as for me, I have not hastened from being a pastor to follow you. Neither have I desired the woeful day. You know that which came out of my lips was right before me. And so, Lord, you know what I said to them, and you hear what they say to me. Be not a terror unto me. You are my hope in the day of evil. Let them be confounded that persecute me. And let not me be confounded, let them be dismayed. But let them be dismayed, bring upon them the day of evil, and destroy them with a double destruction. As the Lord said to him back in chapter 16, he's going to bring a double destruction upon him. And Jeremiah says, yeah, I agree with that. But here he's praying for himself in verse 17. Do not bring terror upon me. You are my hope in the day of evil. And so here, in a sense where he's praying that he would be delivered from evil, even though the Lord said that he would, but he wants to make sure, as we need to make sure. Lord, I want to be counted worthy to be spared on that day when all evil breaks loose on this earth. Lord, I want to be taken. Thus saith the Lord unto me, go and stand in the gate of the children of the people, whereby the king of Judah comes in, and by the which they go out, and in all the gates of Jerusalem, and say unto them, hear ye the word of the Lord, you kings of Judah, and all Judah, and all the inhabitants of Jerusalem that enter in by these gates. Thus saith the Lord, take heed to yourselves, and bear no burden on the Sabbath day, nor bring it in by the gates of Jerusalem, neither carry forth a burden out of your houses on the Sabbath day, neither do you do any work, but hallow ye the Sabbath day as I commanded your fathers. But they obeyed not, neither inclined their ear, but made their necks stiff, that they might not hear nor receive instruction. And so here the word of God is coming to them. He's actually bringing the word to them. You know, they're not going to go and listen to it. He says, well, I'll bring the word to you. And even though the word's been brought to them, they still won't listen. Now, it was to the Jews that they were to honor the Sabbath. It was supposed to be a day of rest that God had given to them. But you know, when you're in sin, the Bible says the wicked have no rest, and they refuse to have rest, you know. And you look at those that are practicing evil, and it's like they're on the go all the time. You know, I got to get this, I got to scam there, I got to, you know. And they're just always doing, they're either getting or doing something evil. And so, you know, they refuse to listen to the instruction. It's just kind of gone in one ear and out the other. And it shall come to pass, if you diligently hearken unto me, saith the Lord. I mean, God is so gracious. To bring in no burden through the gates of this city on the Sabbath day, but hallow, you know, you consider the Sabbath holy, to do no work wherein, then shall there enter into the gates of the city kings and princes, sitting upon the throne of David, riding in chariots and on horses, they and their princes and men of Judah, and the inhabitants of Jerusalem, and this city shall remain forever. And they shall come from the cities of Judah, and from the places about Jerusalem, and from the land of Benjamin, and from the plain, and from the mountain, and from the south, and bringing burnt offerings and sacrifices and meat offerings and incense, and bringing sacrifices of praise. By the way, worshiping God, it's bringing to God a sacrifice of praise. And so if you're not worshiping Him, you're saying to Him, basically, you're not worth it. And so, you know, bring to Him the sacrifice of praise unto the house of the Lord. But if you will not hearken unto me to hallow the Sabbath day, and not bear a burden, even in entering into the gates of Jerusalem on the Sabbath day, then will I kindle a fire in the gates thereof, and it shall devour the places of Jerusalem, and it shall not be quenched. And so again, the Lord's just reaching out to them in His grace. You know, I want to be your rest, is what He's saying to them. You know, Jesus said, come unto me, all ye that are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. He says, I'll take your burden and I'll give you a light and easy yoke. And so the Lord Jesus Christ, He's our Sabbath, He's our rest, not just one day of the week, but every day. As He wants you to just rest in Him. Rest in His ability. Rest in His arms, not the arms of the flesh, but in His arms. And rest in Him. Trust in Him. You know, and ask Him from time to time, search my heart. And know my ways, and see if there be any evil way in me, and then lead me in your way everlasting. And you have to pray that from time to time, because you're not going to desire it. So you have to pray, Lord, give me a heart to desire your ways. I know in my mind it's right, but Lord, I love this sin. You know, I'm affectionate towards this lust. Deliver me from it, Lord. I am in bondage to it. And I love the bondage that I'm in. Be honest with God. And He'll give you a new heart. He'll change your heart. He'll take that heart of stone and He'll give you a soft heart. Now, if we don't do that, judgment will come. God is gracious and He withholds His hand. And He gives us warning on top of warning on top of warning. Like all the prophets that were sent to Judah. But eventually, God, when He sees you're not going to change, He brings down His hand. And He doesn't want to do that. And you don't want Him to do that. And so what we need to do is just say, Lord, change my heart, my desires. And Lord, You, if You alone are my only friend on this earth, that'll be enough for me. And it will be. Father, we bow our hearts before You, Lord, as we know that the things that were spoken to Judah came to pass. Lord, just as we know that the things that have been prophesied upon this planet will soon also come to pass. And Lord, even maybe before that, our sins will catch up to us if we do not repent. And there will be a price to pay. And we don't want that, Lord. And so we ask, Father, each and every one of us, Lord, that You would change our hearts. And You alone would be our exceedingly great reward. You will be the desire of our heart, that we would obey You, even in the difficult things, love You and praise You and worship You, Lord. So we thank you for your grace towards us, how you want to bless us and spare us and not bring any type of judgment on us. So Father, work in each one of our hearts today and always, as the tempter always comes to seduce us, Lord. And I'm sure he's waiting right outside these doors. Right after we've read your word, he'll be waiting to lure us into some lustful thing. Father, please take control of our hearts. You be in charge of the reins of our heart. Govern us, Lord. Heal us, Lord, and we shall be healed. Save us, Lord, and we shall be saved. We pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, there's no closing song, so the Lord bless you. If you want to hang out, the cafe is open, and if not, God be with you.